That's something, Lord willing, you're going to hear quite a bit on Wednesday nights. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. We're going to kind of go through. The great thing about teaching a book is I can go. When it gets close to 8 o'clock, I can stop. And when you come back next week, we'll pick up and take off from there, and we'll just go through it. We'll just cover what the Lord wants us to cover from night to night, and let him minister to our hearts through the Scriptures. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. What an enjoyable trip, I believe, awaits us. What a wonderful thing it is just to take a book of the Bible, knowing it's God's divinely inspired and preserved words, and just line upon line, precept upon precept, letting you minister our hearts to the Scriptures. Lord, strengthen our church through this study tonight. Help us to be better. Teach us some things. And Lord, in some cases, remind us of some things that maybe we already know but need to hear again. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to do as James wrote, let the perfect law of liberty become a mirror. Help us to look into it, and the things that we see that need to be corrected, may we do that before we flee away from this place, so that we do not become that forgetful here, and we certainly would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to introduce you a little bit to Corinth probably next week. As far as the city of Corinth, I'm probably going to give you more background information next week than I would this week. I want to talk about the man whom God used to do the writing of 1 Corinthians, and then I want to talk to you a little bit about the church that is being addressed here, and we'll take these opening verses and let that be an introduction. And I hope that you'll fully embrace this book. I hope you'll just, every week you're here, just say, Lord, let me build upon what I heard last week and just do a work in my life. 1 Corinthians is one of the most profitable books that any New Testament church as a whole can study together. I think we'd be surprised in this day and age. We're living in absolute denial if we think that carnality has not crept into the best of the best of the best of the churches and the movements that now exist. This is something we have to guard against constantly in our own personal lives. And certainly there's some important things that are dealt with in 1 Corinthians that we need to hear. Let's start in verse number 1. Notice this. Paul, first of all, is identified as the writer of this letter. Now, I want to go ahead and give you a quick explanation of this. Paul is identified as the writer of this letter, and I chose the word writer very specifically. I need to explain inspiration. God authored the book of 1 Corinthians, but Paul wrote it down. Let me say that again. God authored the book of 1 Corinthians, but Paul was used to write it down. What is inspiration? Inspiration literally means God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, don't ever take a look at a book of the Bible and say, you know what, I can't profit from that. Don't ever take a chapter and say, well, I think I'll skip over this, it's a little complex, there's nothing in this chapter that'll profit me. My Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so this is a God-breathed book. These are God-breathed words that we're going to look at. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what was Paul's part in that? Let me give you a quick explanation of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so Paul was that instrument that was picked up and carried about. The word move there means to carry or to bear up and to drive and to lay upon or lead or move. It's a reaching and a rushing and upholding. This is what the Holy Spirit did to Paul. The men who were given the Bible to write, the men who were used to write the Bible, were simply secretaries to the Holy Spirit of God. They wrote what the Holy Spirit controlled them and dictated them to write, word upon word, every jot, every tittle, everything is God-breathed. This is a miracle. It's a miracle. You say, well, how can God use man to produce something that's perfect? The same way the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and used her to produce Jesus Christ. Think about that. By the way, there's an amazing amount of similarities to how the written word was given to us and the living word was given to us. Amazing. That's a whole sermon in itself, but that's a study. But you know what? God used Mary and used Mary to produce Jesus Christ, and he used a sinner to bear his son. And was Jesus perfect? And was Mary a sinner? So we can't doubt it, that if God's Holy Spirit, by the way, it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary and used Mary in that manner. And it was the same Holy Spirit that came upon these men and used them to produce a flawless, perfect, divine, God-breathed book. And that's what we're studying here. The Holy Spirit dictated to Paul the words to write. He controlled Paul, carried Paul, bore Paul as he penned down divine words, holy words, God-breathed words. Now, I wanted to emphasize this because many times during our study, I may say something along the lines of Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, or Paul said this to these Christians. But I want you to understand that I know, and I want you to know, that this was God's word being delivered through Paul, just using him as a vehicle to deliver this message to this local New Testament church. So number one, Paul is identified as the writer of this letter, or if you'll let me say this, he penned it, but it was God that authored it. Don't forget that. So we then have looked at Paul as far as his participation in delivering this portion of God's word. Now notice what it says about Paul. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now I want to stop and just talk about this matter of Paul's calling. Paul's calling. You see, folks, apostleship was not chosen by Paul, but divinely assigned by God. Divinely assigned by Almighty God. God, Paul didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'll be an apostle. No, God called him to be an apostle. Those, and by the way, if you'll look in the second verse, and we're going to jump ahead just a little bit, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice this, called to be saints. You know what? God called Paul to be an apostle, and God called these people to be saints. Paul needed to be what he was called to be, and these people that occupied this church needed to be what God called them to be. And both of them were called of God. You say, well, Brother John, I don't believe everybody's called. I'm going to tell you this, not everybody's called to pastor, but everybody's called to be a saint. Everybody's called to be a church member. And you know, if you'll understand that, come to peace about that, there's an inward struggle in you that'll come to rest. You know, I always have said this. If I wasn't called to preach, you know what I would have done with my life? I'd have found some man that I was convinced was called by God into the ministry, and I would attach myself to that man and work in a local New Testament church and serve under him and follow him and help him accomplish whatever the vision was that God gave that man to accomplish. And I would have been just as called to do that as that preacher I was following is called to be a preacher. You say, well, Brother Jerry, God didn't call me to be anything. He called you to be a church member. He called you to be a saint here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. These folks were called to be a saint at this church in Corinth. They were called to that. And so that's an exciting thing. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's not confuse our callings. Let's not confuse our callings. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Stay with me here. One of the subjects that Paul has to deal with in his letter to the Corinthians was he had to spend time defending his apostleship, defending, if you will, his call. This is one of the reasons he introduces the letter in this fashion. God leads him to is because when we get to chapter 9, he's got some people that's coming to the church that's trying to tell some of the folks, diminish his office, to try to convince some of the folks that Paul is not even qualified or called to be an apostle, and Paul has to deal with that. You say, Brother Jared, does that happen in these days? Sure it does. Now, wait a minute. Was Paul chosen by God and called to be an apostle? Well, of course he was. I'll read you in Acts chapter 9, when Ananias was instructed by God to go see a man by the name of Saul, who was blind and waiting for some help. Notice this, let me read it to you. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a," notice this, "a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Here we see the call, a confirmation, scriptural support for the call of the Apostle Paul. God himself said, wait a minute, he's a chosen vessel unto me. I've set him aside for a specific task. I'm going to use him in a specific way. Ananias, trust me, go lay hands upon him, help him, because I've got something I need him to do. Now, there are many, you'd be shocked at what's being taught out there. You'd be shocked at what's being said out there. There's many today who claim that there is no divine calling upon men, no choosing, no chosen vessels, no anointing. Does the Bible support this? Was Paul called of God? Are men still called by God today to be chosen vessels? Or were there just 12 apostles called and nobody's called after that? Well, let me support this whole idea of the calling. I believe in the call into the ministry. I believe God's specific call. I believe in it. I cringe when I hear brothers that I may agree with in a lot of areas and love, but when they begin to diminish the call, that bothers me. And I'll tell you why it bothers me. I want you to hear me out. Yeah, let me first of all give you the scriptural support. I'll read these. Acts 13:2. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So God called Saul. And by the way, he also called a man by the name of Barnabas in this. Was Barnabas one of the apostles? So is there a calling outside of the apostles? Surely there is. In Romans 1:1, Paul said, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, watch this, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now you think about that. Paul said, you know what? I know what happened to me. God called me to be an apostle, and he separated me unto the gospel of God. That was to be Paul's life. That's what Paul sold his entire life out to be and to do. Are we all called in the sense of being witnesses? Sure. And to be soul winners? Sure. But some men are called to give their life, to give their very life to the gospel of God. And that's what happened to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 gives us some information about this calling. Should this make us haughty? Should this make us proud? Should this make us feel like we're better than other people? No, the Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And the Bible teaches just the opposite. God says a lot of times what he said, I enjoy doing is shocking the world. I enjoy calling somebody that most people would think would amount to a hill of beans. I'm not interested in their pedigree. I'm not interested in their worldly wisdom. I'm not interested in their manliness or their strength or their personality or their popularity. He said, I tend to find people that are not to bring to naught things that are. And God a lot of times chooses the weak over the strong and the foolish over those that may seem to be wise. And so it's not a matter of pride. Flesh is not supposed to glory in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24. Listen to this verse very carefully. In 1 Corinthians 7, we'll eventually study this in detail, but notice this. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. That's one of the most important verses you'll ever read in the Bible. Did we read in chapter 1 that Paul was called to be an apostle? Then you know what he was supposed to do? He was supposed to abide in the calling wherein he was called. Were there some people in that church who were called to be saints in the church? Yes. You know what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to abide in the calling that God had called them to be. They were supposed to be faithful to their particular calling. And I think part of the problem, we're going to see this in the book of Corinth, was the fact that people that were not called in the ministry developed a spirit of jealousy and tried to propel themselves into it. Sometimes a man who's called into the ministry doesn't want to go, so he pulls a Jonah and goes to some church and tries to sit in a pew. Can I tell you this? You watch a guy like that, he'll cause that preacher all kinds of problems. You know why? Because there's something inside of him that wants to lead. There's something inside of him that's called, calling to God's without repentance. So he'll try to pastor from the pew because he don't want to pay the price to pastor from the pulpit. And what I'm saying is, whatever your calling is, do it. Be thankful for it. Be glad in it. There's no first rate, second rate, third rate, fourth rate callings. Whatever God's calling on your life, do it. Abide therein. Be what you are. Be what you're called to be. Be what you're called to do. There's no shame in that. That's what we're supposed to do. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Then I want to share two verses that Paul wrote to Timothy. Notice this. Not an apostle, a second generation preacher, a young preacher, but Paul reminded him of his calling. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 and 9, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. This is an older preacher talking to a younger preacher, a one-on-one conversation. He said, the same God that called me called you. He said, he who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, folks, all this was assigned before the world began. I've often said this, and I base it on Jeremiah chapter number 1. But Jeremiah said that he was formed to be a prophet from his mother's womb. I've said this. I said, I believe the calling. If you want to call it a calling, or understand what it is, I believe that the calling is this. The calling of God, when God calls a man into the ministry, all he does is tap him on the shoulder and tell him the reason for which he was created. He doesn't begin to be a prophet on that day. He was a prophet from his mother's womb. He didn't begin to be a preacher from that day. He was a preacher from his mother's womb. God just finally told him why he made him. And if God comes along, young men, in your life and does that, you know what? You're a fool if you don't surrender to him. I mean that. You are. That's a high and honorable thing. But at the same time, if God hasn't done that, you shouldn't be made to feel like a second-rate Christian. You're not. God also created you from your mother's womb to be something. Maybe you're called to be a saint here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That's not a second-rate calling. We're all called to something. And let me just encourage you to abide therein in the calling wherein God has called you. And so, isn't that good for us? Amen. Now, let me just throw this thing out because we're going to see it a little bit more in detail later on. But carnal Christians, one of the marks that we're going to find of carnality in the book of Corinthians, carnal Christians like to diminish the importance of the call of God upon men of God. Carnal Christians like to diminish the importance of the call of God upon men of God. Beware of the member who seeks to diminish the importance of the call of God upon their pastor. Beware of that member. Let me just take you back to Numbers chapter number 16 real quick. Go with me there. Mark your place because we'll be right back. But folks, this stuff is as old as Moses. This has been going on a long time. But I want to educate our church. I want our church to understand so that you have a Bible intelligence about you. Let me say that again. By the way, are you going there? Numbers chapter number 16. I like to hear them pages turn. That's good. We're studying the Bible tonight. Amen. Hopefully you brought yours. Hopefully you're using yours. I don't think most of you have Numbers 16 memorized. I'm just going to guess that, okay? Numbers chapter 16. Let's learn the Bible. That's why I came. Did you come for that? Let's learn the Bible. Carnal Christians like to diminish the importance of the call of God upon men of God. Beware of the member who seeks to diminish the importance of the call of God upon their pastor. Numbers chapter 16, now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and of On, and the sons of Peleth, and the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These weren't a bunch of sloughs. These were leaders within the congregation. But guess what? They were not called to lead Israel. They were not called to be the Moses. And notice what they said. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, watch this, ye take too much upon you. Seeing, now this is very important what you're going to read next. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Therefore, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now the reason I'm reading that to you is, folks, it was going on back here in Numbers chapter 16, and it's going to go on in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's going on in churches all across this nation. I can name them out. Brother Dave Simpson came to preach chapel today. We went over to Stoll's and we ate, and we were talking about some of the places he used to pastor and some of the churches in the area that we've got a burden for. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you, Satan has taken out church after church after church because some diotrephes got in there. A family or two families or a group of families. And you know what they did? They decided they're going to control that church. They run preachers in and out. They treat them like errand boys. They vote them in, chew them up, and spit them back out. And it isn't long before Ichabod's written on that church. It isn't long before that church is completely dead. It dies. You know why? Somebody who was called to be a saint wants to act as if they were called to pastor. And they aren't called to pastor. And they won't follow. They want to elevate them. They want to diminish the importance of the call of God upon the man of God. They want to diminish that. Notice what they said. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Moses. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are whole. In other words, you don't have anything we don't have. No, excuse me. Let me say this to y'all. I do have something you don't have. I have the call of God to pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm the only one sitting in this room that has this call at this time. Only one. Now, Brother Jerry, you're puffing yourself up. I already told you, that's not what the reason the call's for. But I need to do what I've been called to do, and you need to do what you've been called to do. Okay, and so you get this. I'm telling you, I'm educating our church. You start hearing people come into the church and they start talking about, well, I think church preacher just takes too much on himself. You know, he thinks he's up here and we're down here. Listen, I can talk to God like he can talk to God. I can get God's mind like he can get God's mind. And by the way, you can talk to God like I can talk to God. But God's not going to tell you what he's going to tell me. He's not going to tell you what direction this church needs to go. He's not going to tell you what next decision this church needs to make. He's going to direct through godly leadership. That's what he's going to do. But here we are, way back in Moses' time. Every one of them, the Lord is among them. So what he's saying, every one of them, we're all the same. Moses, you're no, listen, Aaron, wait a minute, you anointed him a high priest. Wait a minute, we're just as much a high priest as he is. No, that's blasphemy what they were saying back then. Is that right? Then you just go trotting on into the Holy and Holies and see what happens to you, bud. Go on in there. Okay, in this day and age, they weren't Aaron. Okay, now I know that that's changed, and I know the veil's been rent, and I know in a sense God's given all of us access that we've never had. But when it comes to the call into the ministry, that is unique. It's unique. And Paul wanted to make sure that. I mean, in chapter 9, we'll study this later, where Paul defends his calling. Let me give you this verse, and we'll go on then. Romans 11:13. Paul said this, "For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Now, folks, listen to me and look up here and let me help you. If you, as a parent, diminish the importance in your home of having a pastor, if you diminish my call in front of your kids, if you are constantly derogatory and critical and make statements like, well, he doesn't know better than we do, and he doesn't know this, and he doesn't know this, and we can decide this, and that ought to be voted on, this ought to be, and you can just keep saying that stuff, they're going to lose confidence in their pastor. I can pastor some of the children in this church, but I can't pastor some of them. Because some parents let me pastor their kids and some parents won't let me pastor their kids. You listen to me, parents. Listen, I'm not going to come see you and I'm not going to talk to you. You decide. You are the head of that home. You decide what you're going to do. And I'm not going to force myself on anybody. I want to be the pastor of everybody in this church. But I'm going to tell you, I can tell the difference from the way some kids come up and talk to their preacher and some of them, the way they avoid me like a plague. Some of them are glad to see me and some of them look guilty every time they look at me. Why? Wonder what they've been hearing. Now, I understand there's different personalities. I understand there's outgoing kids and shy kids, and I think I've got a little discernment. But I'm pleading with you. This is not a feather in my cap. This is for the sake of your kids later on when they get into high school. I know you're a parenting expert. I mean, your little six-year-old's perfect. But you come see me in 10 years. You need a pastor. Those children need a pastor. Those teenagers are going to need a pastor. And let me pastor your kids. Let me pastor them. Okay, there you go. And I'll do it. I want to do it. I want to be involved with them, but I'm not going to force my way into your family. The ministries are here. I've never come to any of you with a gun and said, you know, you need to put your kid in this, but it disturbs me when you don't. You know, whatever amount of involvement you'll let us be involved with, we're here to help. And I'll accept whatever I'll accept whatever you give me. But I'm worried about your kids. Folks, don't diminish the importance. I do not, from this pulpit, diminish to your children the importance of a mother and the importance of the father and your proper authority in their lives. You will never hear me do that unless I've lost my mind. And you don't have record of me ever doing that anywhere, in any context, in any of the ministries here. I'll support you, stand for you. I'll look your kid in the eye and I'll say, shut your mouth, go home and obey your mom and dad. If I'll back your authority, you ought to back my authority. If I'll point your kids to you, you ought to point them to me. I'm not there to steal their love from you. If you'll point them to me, they'll love you more. Because that's the message I'm going to give them. That's what I'm going to promote in their lives, see. So let's work together. The call, let me just say this in summary of Paul. Well, we're getting a long way, aren't we, tonight? Amen. I might get through 6 words of this. Let me summarize this by saying this. The call of God is real. The call of God is to be respected. The God called office is to be magnified. The office and call of God, also preachers, comes with an enormous responsibility. And we're going to stand in front of God and answer for some things that people that are called to be saints will never answer for. And so we better take it serious and we better not abuse it. Amen. Now we see here also in this verse, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Everybody needs a pastor. Oh, if I could get people to really believe that. I think there's Christians think they've got to the point in their Christian life they don't need a pastor. You do. You honestly, honestly do. You know pastors needs pastors. You know there's people, men that I allow to in some ways pastor me. Everybody needs a pastor. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And that's what it's about. You know what? What are you called to be? Are you called to preach? Is that the will of God? Then go do it. Are you called to be a saint? Is that the will of God? Then do it. Whatever the will of God is, let's do the will of God. Now I want to mention this also. There's a man by the name of Sosthenes that is mentioned here in chapter number 1. I'm going to probably talk more about him next week. But let me just say this about him. I want to remind each of us. I think Paul does this so effectively when he introduces the books. You hardly see Paul ever introduce a book where he only mentions himself or ever closes a book where he does not include salutations from those who work with him and serve with him. I want to remind each of us that none of us do the work of God without help. Now, Sosthenes is an interesting man. We'll study him next week. But he was actually a man that Paul reached when he went to Corinth for the very first time. I think it's Acts chapter number 19 or 18. Acts 18. Amazing story. This is a man that was beaten in that chapter for his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered persecution. Here at this stage, obviously, he's left Corinth, and he's gone on the mission field with Paul. But because he was from there, and because they knew him, Paul wanted to let them know, number one, guess what? He's still with me. Number two, he's okay. Number three, he's still faithful to God. And sends greetings back home to his family and to his friends. Sosthenes was a convert of Paul, a man who was not only converted in Corinth, but had suffered great persecution in Corinth for his faith in Jesus Christ. Now in verse number two, we'll finish with this thought. Unto the church of God, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Listen, folks, and let me convey this in the last 3 or 4 minutes that we have, but hone in on this. This letter, written by Paul, but authored by God, is a letter to a local New Testament church, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. This is a local assembly. This book is not written to the invisible church. You know why? Because there is no invisible church. Invisible churches get invisible letters. Okay? That's what they deserve. There is no invisible church. This is one of the most hurtful doctrines that have ever been taught, and there's no Bible basis for it. The church, the word church, ecclesia, is derived from two words. Their combination of these words mean a called out assembly. Now, will we one day be one church? Yeah, we'll one day be one church when we're a called out assembly. Jesus is going to call from the clouds and we're going to assemble. And guess what? We'll be the complete church, the complete bride of Christ at that time. We'll be one of these days called out of the world and we'll assemble. Until then, don't miss this. We are to be a part of a called out assembly, a local New Testament church. God's plan of reaching the world is by using local assemblies, local churches, pastored by called men, and through the local church, God's plan is to evangelize, for them to evangelize their Jerusalem while seeking to impact their Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So every local church has an epicenter, a concentration of evangelism where they're trying to reach their specific area, but also every local church is supposed to send ripples around the world. And if every church is truly doing that, all the Jerusalems are being taken care of. All the Judeas are being affected. And the ripples are going not just from one or two or three. You think about this. You know, we've got that new interactive touch screen, and we're going to get that done before or sometime during the month of February. And we'll have it up and displayed, and you'll get to play around with it. And I hate to use the word play around. One of the things I want you to remember this is for. Kids, this isn't a glorified Nintendo set, all right? This isn't something to just sit there and push buttons mindlessly just to watch what happens. If you're going to push the buttons, then read the material. This is designed to inform you and teach you and introduce you personally to each and every one of our missionaries and what they're doing. And so if you're back there just playing with it, you're going to get called on it, okay? But I want you to freely interact and I want you to freely use it. But you know what? I think about one of the things we have there is you push a button and it shows a map of the world. And I thought, you know what, there's no way to map it. But what if we located every true, and I know there's a lot of false churches, but every true church, God-planted church, God-called church, God-called preacher. And I wonder if every church understood their responsibility to reach their Jerusalem, understood the responsibility to send a ripple effect across their Judea and across their country and even around the world. What if everywhere on that map we had pulsating and you could actually see the far-reaching or short-reaching effects of that ministry? I wonder how many of them there would not even be a pulse. There'd just be a dot of inactivity. I wonder how many of them would just quiver a little bit as they barely affect even their own Jerusalem. And I wonder how many churches are out there, and you know what? They're shaking their Jerusalem, and they're sending ripples across their Judea, and they're touching literally the world. I'm not talking about a handful of mega churches. I'm talking about little churches just like Blessed Hope Baptist Church that have a worldwide vision. And say, you know what? You know what? We're not much. And we're not in a big town. And we don't have resources some other churches. But God still wants us to have a worldwide impact. Let's start with a concentrated effect in our Jerusalem. Let's hit it hard. Let's get the gospel to those people that are right here at home. But then let's cause a ripple effect around. I wonder what, as God looks down, and I'm imagining him, Brother Klein, having that globe or having that map, and God can see all. I wonder how many churches
as God watches them, engages their effectiveness, engages. I wonder what he sees, how much effect is even being done for the true spreading of the true gospel. And I want, listen, I can't control what every other church does. Neither can you. It's not our business, to be honest with you. We can be burdened about it, but our business is here. But we can say we can be one of those churches. And you know what? If we sent a certain amount of ripple effect in the last 2 years, let's abound in the work of the Lord and let's send a bigger ripple effect in 2009. And that's what we're trying to do. And I pray that the study of 1 Corinthians will help unify us and solidify that vision and get us all on the same page so that we can effectively do the work of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend here. And God, just a little brief introduction into the first couple of verses here. I pray that you'd bless as we continue to study and we continue to present this. Lord, I pray that you'd just meet with us each and every evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name.